We're certainly thankful to be with you, and we enjoyed the three-hour intensive here this morning with junior high through college. And thank you, boys. And Alyssa, you can go ahead and go back to sit with Mama there, and I'll take your microphone. Thank you, sweetheart. Alyssa is five. Jonathan, our their middle boy, is seven. David is 9 years old. And Juliana, who likes to rule the roost, if you will, she's 2.5. And what a blessing. We traveled across the country 10-plus months out of the year in full-time evangelism. Our hearts burn for revival. God can do it. Amen. God can do it. He's a continual consuming fire, and God desires to do great things. He wants to reach the entire world with the gospel. May I pull this? Is that okay? You ready? 3, 2, and 1. Very good. Excellent. That's cool. I like that, to be able to do that. But anyway, and God desires to see every single person saved. He wants all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing. He doesn't want any man to perish, but all to come to repentance. And may we as a church never rest and never stop, never cease until every single human being in our generation has had a clear presentation of the gospel. And then those who have not received Christ, that would lovingly go back and point them to the cross, point them to Christ, and a desire for everyone to come to the Lord. He wants every single marriage to be heaven on earth. Amen. He wants every single child to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He wants every single individual in a Bible-preaching church just like this one, a hearing the truth place. Amen. And all of this is not just for an elect group or an elite group, you know, or just a handful of people. God wants it for the entirety of the human race. May God encourage us to continue to go on. Amen. No matter what comes our way, that we would realize that God has a purpose for our life, that God is not done with us till we draw our final breath. There's different seasons of life. There's different phases of life. There's different chapters in life. We have no idea what the future holds. The old expression, as it goes, and how wonderful and encouraging it is, we know who holds the future. We're going to begin tonight in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 31. We're going to journey a bit. We're going to go to Acts, chapter number 26 in just a moment. And if I could get just a little bit more monitors, that'd be a great help. Deuteronomy, would you look at this? Something that God gave me in my devotions here some time ago. And this has been a tremendous encouragement to me. And there's been many times that I've just opened up my Bible and I flipped to this verse that we're about to see. And it has just washed over my soul and been such an encouragement. I'm thankful for the Word of God, aren't you? Man, what a blessing. It's relevant for 21st century Christian living. Over 25% of the 25% of the promises in the Bible are applicable to the Christian life. There's just so much. There's just so much. As we referenced to the young people today a couple of times in the lessons, it was specifically on the topic of music, and Pastor asked if we could teach on that, and we did that for 3 hours. Grateful for the opportunity, and the young people soaked it up. But mention this to the young people, that the Word of God is relevant for 21st century Christianity. It's never going to expire. It's never going to be outdated. And it's wonderful and it's revolutionary when you see how often and how frequent the Bible is present tense. That's what we're going to see right here. That means when we read this verse tonight, it's relevant and applicable for right now. Tomorrow, if you need it and when you need it, you can thumb open the Word of God to this passage of Scripture and say, "Yes, Lord." It's still in the present tense. It's never going to expire. Amen? 20 years from now, 30 years from now, if the Lord tarries his coming, whatever age it might be that you need it, it's always going to be in the present tense. And it's all, as we reference to them, all Scripture is profitable. It's helpful. It's beneficial. It's going to strengthen you and enable you and quicken you and help you to be the Christian that you can be in Christ. Deuteronomy 31, verse number 8. Verse number 8, if you're there, would you say amen? All right. Deuteronomy 31, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord," a very specific name, isn't it? This is speaking about the God of heaven, the creator of the ends of the earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who has not been outsmarted by the devil with all that we have going on, the one who is the conquering king, the one who is the risen Savior, the one who is the Savior of men's souls, past, present, future, dying for every single man, woman, boy, and girl. This is who we're talking about here and what the Bible is talking about here. And the Lord, he it, what? Is, present tense, that doth go before who? Would you say it out loud? Thee. This is individual. This is for you. This is for me. Individually here tonight. And what a blessing that we can apply this personally. Personally. He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. Isn't that an encouragement? He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, God says. Neither be dismayed. God's not going to abandon his children. He's not going to leave you behind. You ever take kids to some sort of maybe excursion or field trip, and I'm sure that's the greatest fear of every single teacher in this room, right? You've got your class, and you're losing one. You're like, where in the world is that other kid? And he's back in the aquarium there, and he's looking at the fishes, and you're freaking out, you know, and such. And you had forsaken, if you will, that one. You abandoned that one. You left them behind because you were so caught up in all this busyness and trying to organize and keep everything else in order that you wound up forgetting about someone or something that's not happening with God concerning you. God is not so busy that he's forgotten about your life and forgotten about the details of the trials and the difficulties and the hardships and the circumstances and the storms and the various situations that we face. No, but God is very attentive. God is very aware of all the intricacies and all the things that we face in our existence. It's really overwhelming. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is fascinated with my life. I mean, think about this. It's just hitting me here, all right? It's wonderful. Psalm 139 talks about God knows every single time when we stand up and when we sit down. I'm not trying to be silly, but who in the world keeps track of that? Nobody here tonight's got some tally mark going mentally or even on a piece of paper or something or some app that tries to count every, calculate, figure out every single time you stand up and sit down. That is trivial. It's almost borderline silly and foolish, but it's not silly to God. It's not trivial to God. It's not insignificant to God. Every single time, thou knowest, the Bible says, mine uprising and my downsitting. Oh, my child just stood. My child just sat. Job talks about how that he counts and numbers our steps. Long before that technology was out, pedometers, whatever it's called there, and you're able to, you know, get your steps in, all that kind of stuff. I still don't know what that means. I guess there's an app on my phone. I don't know. I don't have a watch or anything like that. I have a tendency to break them when I hit the pulpit or something. I just, okay, I'm done. I'm done with that. But anyway, and you can count steps and all this kind of stuff. And I got so many steps in. Well, long before that technology ever came out, God was already keeping track and God was already paying attention. And the Bible even says, Jesus testifies, he says the very hair on your head are numbered. My dad was thinning out on top, and he used to say this with his thick Brooklyn accent. He said, whether they be many or few. I'm just thinking about my dad. He's in heaven. God knows. These are intricacies. These are details. They seem to be trivial, but they're not to God. God is so familiar with you, and God is so fascinated with you that he keeps track of these things, and what a blessing it is. I read in my Bible earlier this week how that Jesus said to the disciples, he said, are not these sparrows sold, five sparrows for a couple of farthings and just for pocket change, and they seem to be such an insignificant bird, but my Father, which is in heaven, is keeping track of every single one of them, and are ye not greater than many sparrows? Praise the Lord. It's overwhelming, it really is. Let it be overwhelming. Let it wash over your soul. Let the truth of Scripture encourage you. I'm thankful that it says, and he it is that doth go before thee. God's already a step ahead of you, mile ahead of you. God is already in our tomorrow. God is standing at that crossroads, whatever it may be. He's already got a solution. Nothing catching him by surprise. It may take time for us in the present, in this blip of time, for us to see these things come to fruition and for the will of God to reveal itself in its entirety. And sometimes there are things that we experience that we may not understand until we get home to be with the Lord in heaven. But I believe that one day we will see and we will understand. I say this carefully tonight. It's not my place to doubt God. It's not my place to question the Lord. Who am I as the clay to look up at the potter and say, what do you think you're doing? The Bible talks about that a couple of times. Can't you see that little hunk of dirt? That's silly. Well, that's exactly how foolish it is for me. Just a bag of dirt that's going to decompose itself and become dust of the earth, to look up at God, who with just a word caused galaxies, hundreds of billions of stars in just one galaxy in and of itself, to be flung across the great expanse of space. Who am I? My existence is more microscopic than a speck of dust. And who am I to question the awesomeness and the omnipotence and the omniscience of God? Praise the Lord that He is God and that God has such delight and desire to be involved, to be familiar with and fascinated with the details of my life, and that God specifically wants to be engaged with what I'm facing, and God cares and God knows and God sees and God feels the infirmities, and God, He understands what we're facing, and he is very much aware and cognizant, and nothing is, really? I didn't know that. And even before we come into the throne room of grace, God already knows. Yet He still desires for us to pour out our heart and to cast our care at His feet. He it is that doth go before thee. I'm thankful that tonight when I put my head on the pillow, when I wake up in the morning, God's already there. God's already ready. Whatever it is that I may face, and I wouldn't wish ill on anyone, but if something happened to anyone in this room, the whoops and the where'd that come from and all those kind of things, God was already ahead of us in the moment. It's passages like this that I believe fueled the faith and the focus of Paul. We're segueing now to the book of Acts, chapter number 26. Would you turn there? Acts chapter number 26. We're certainly not going to belabor the service tonight. When, Pastor, do you normally end? I would like to know. I really would. I'm not trying to make it awkward for you. Okay, thank you so much. It helps. It helps. Okay, thank you. We're so honored to be with you. Thank you so much, church. Thank you. Looking forward to tomorrow. My wife will be teaching the young ladies, and I'll be able to teach the young men. And Brother Joseph, I need to get you handouts. Amen. I'm going to email those to you, okay? And tomorrow night, really looking forward. And the Lord has just pressed a message in my heart for tomorrow night. I'm super pumped about that. Of course, Sunday. Acts chapter number 26, if you're there, would you say amen? The Bible testifies something very unique in this passage that, honestly, Acts chapter number 26, in the very beginning of the text, I hope that I would have the character to say just like Paul said. I know Caleb Garraway, and I don't know if he would have this kind of spirituality. Would you look at it? Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Agrippa, the king, said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." We see four words in verse number 2. Would you read those together with me? 3, 2, 1. "I think myself happy." I'm sure you've read this passage many, many times. I go through the book of Acts once a month, and it was recently that I just read this, and God began to encourage me yet again with this text. And even on the way to church tonight, I said, "Lord, what would you have me to preach?" And God was reminding me of this passage, and God said, "You need to preach that." I said, "Yes, sir," and so here we are. Amen? I think myself happy. Or, you know what? In all truth and in all sincerity and reality, I consider myself to be blessed. Now, what's the situation here? What's the backstory without, being stuck, if you will, in all of this foundational stuff here? Just to give you an overview and a snippet of what's going on very quickly. Listen, Paul was being led of the Lord to go back to Israel. His heart was burdened to reach his fellow countrymen, himself being an Israelite. How that he, I believe it's Romans 10, 1, he said, "My heart's desire, brethren, is that Israel would be saved." And he longed for God to use him to reach his family and his friends and those people that he knew, and he desired for God to do a wonderful, wonderful redemptive work in his own country. Others said, "Don't go, Paul," and there's a lot of different discussion concerning that, but all I know is that Paul was responsible for himself, and that Paul was only going to answer to God for what he was going to do with his life. And he was very sensitive, as you read the previous chapters, he was very sensitive to make sure that he was honorable in all things and very sensitive to follow the leadership of God in his life. Whether that meant imprisonment, whether it meant death, whatever it was, he said, "I Lord, want to be in the way so you can lead me. This is what you want me to do. So we're going to go forward with this. Well, when he got to Jerusalem, there were some that saw that he was back, this rabble rouser, if you will, and this stir up of sedition and of heresy around the Roman Empire. And there were Israelites there that desired to kill Paul and to destroy Paul. And they got him there in the midst of the temple and they beat him up. You'll read this in previous chapters. And the Roman soldiers came and had to break up the fight and all this rioting that was commencing, and there Paul was taken and he was thrown into prison. Hadn't done anything wrong. And now, as he's a prisoner, he presents himself to Festus and Felix, the local magistrates. He presents the case, and man, he should have been set free. He didn't break the law, he did nothing wrong. But Festus and Felix desired to gain favor in the eyes of the people, so they used him as a political pawn and kept him in prison. And manipulated Paul, if you will, in that sense, keeping him in prison so that way they could advance their own agendas. And now Paul has been in prison for over 2 years. King Agrippa is fascinated with the case. He says, I'd like to hear what's going on with this guy. And now Paul has an opportunity to finally speak. That was Caleb Garraway. I think Caleb Garraway would be launching out of the gate, holding up the hand to say, let me set this record straight. How dare you? Who do you think you are? Taking advantage of me. I've been falsely accused. I shouldn't be here. I've been locked up in prison for over 2 years, unlawfully accused and manipulated and used and all these things. And I should be set free in this instant. I demand, so on and so forth. You get the idea. And here's Paul stretching forth a hand. I think myself happy. What a way to start, amen? I consider myself to be blessed. I'm looking back over my life. Listen, I've been traveling, and not that I'm trying to put words in his mouth, but I'm just trying to put myself in his shoes and try to maybe think a little bit and apply this to my life. There's Paul saying, listen, I've been crisscrossing the Roman Empire. God has been using me to start churches, and man, there's been massive revivals, and there's been evangelistic crusades, and man, people have been set free from disease and demons and all sorts of stuff, and it has been miraculous. It has been ground-shaking. It has been heaven-rending. It has been epic. Now I've been taken and thrown into prison, and all of this ministry that God would have me to be engaged in has been literally put on pause and has come to a screeching halt. During that period in jail, could it be, I don't know, not trying to put words in his mouth, but could it be at times he felt, God, what do you got for me? God, why is this happening to me? Lord, why have I been put on the shelf? Why is it that I'm not able to reach my full capacity as I once did? I don't know if he thought that, but all I know is that he had verses like Deuteronomy 31:8. He had passages like Psalm 23 and Psalm 43 and other texts and other things that we'll get to, and various truths and principles and promises that we find all scattered throughout the Old Testament that we relish and we enjoy and we're thankful for. And it was in prison, it was during this time when God used Paul to write a passage such as what we find in the book of Philippians. I believe it's Philippians 3:1. I'm preaching from my heart. Is everybody okay tonight? Are you minding the Lord tonight? I believe it's Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, I think is what it says. Philippians 4:4, it was during this season in his life that God had him write, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I like that verse for multiple reasons. One, being from New York and being from the Northeast, and my mom is from New Jersey, a Jersey girl, you know, dad from Brooklyn, thick Brooklyn accent, all that kind of stuff. No funny business type of family, all right? Just blurt it out there and put it all on the table whether you like it or not, you know? I can get this because a lot of times Northeastern people, we can be pretty thick-headed, pretty stubborn. Takes a lot to get through this thing, you know? And when I read this verse, I can't but help chuckle and laugh because the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, or stop fidgeting, stop fooling around, and pay attention and listen. You didn't get it the first time, so I'm going to tell you again. Amen? Rejoice The times when we want to doubt the Lord, may our hearts take joy again. May we have a life that once again is filled with cheer, that God would give us this calm happiness and this feeling of being blessed and well off. And notice it's rejoicing, not in the circumstances, but it's rejoicing in our Savior. It's not rejoicing in the cares of this world and what it is that we may be facing, the good times or the bad, but we're rejoicing in God. We're rejoicing in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. There is a joy that God gives that the world cannot take away. The world cannot give. A peace that passes all understanding. That just blows your mind. It's like, what? Oh, church is so wonderful and it's so invigorating tonight and so encouraging. And may God help us to have this spirit and to be edified tonight, to be convicted tonight if necessary, and that we would welcome the conviction, that God would encourage us tonight to say, God, I read this testimony of Paul. I think myself happy. God, man, I'm just not there yet spiritually. I'm just not there in my life. But God, I want that. I want that kind of testimony, whether it's good or bad, to look to you and to testify to those around me out of sincerity and genuineness and transparency from my heart. I genuinely consider myself to be blessed. I've got no complaints. Whew. What an opener, and what a statement, what a testimony. A national pastor in Vietnam had spent several torturous years in prison at the hands of communist authorities. He was jailed for preaching the Bible, for preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. And though he vividly remembered what he endured with his fellow Christian prisoners, they didn't focus on that. Rather, after he was released and got liberty and so on and so forth, he spoke often. I read this report in the Voice of the Martyrs. I believe it's the magazine. Are you familiar with that, about current day persecution and such? And by the way, the Christian is the most persecuted people group on the planet. Every 6 minutes, someone is being killed. Killed for this book. We think we got it tough in America. We know nothing. I wonder how many of us would still be standing and staying firm to Jesus Christ if our faith was put to the test. And don't you dodge that. You embrace that just like I am. We need this sort of swift kick in the britches. Make sure that what our faith is, it's legit, and it's not going through the motions and hypocrisy and formalism and ritualism. God give us red-hot Christianity that is, as we observed with the young people in that third hour of preaching here this morning, people that will seek the Lord with the whole heart, everybody who's in it. Amen? That's what we need, not this fooling around nonsense. People that are fervent for Christ. I'm serious, and it starts with the men. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself from tomorrow night. Hey, man, I'm just so bound up in spirit. I'm telling you what, I really mean this. I'm just so full tonight. I'm just so happy in the Lord. This national pastor, he didn't speak about the imprisonment and the torture. He spoke often of the times he was overwhelmed with the joy he experienced in the presence of God. He said, and I quote, "When we were in prison, we sang almost every day, because Christ was alive in us. They knew we liked to praise God, so they gave every Christian in prison a musical instrument. However, they did not give us violins or guitars. They were too expensive. Instead, they put chains on our hands and feet. They chained us to add to our grief. Yet, when we clanged them together, we could sing, 'This is the day,' click, clank. 'This is the day,' click, clank, 'that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made.'" And can't you hear it even there in your imagination? Close your eyes if you have to. Can you hear going down that third world prison there with these people in captivity and their liberties and the decencies of life stripped away from them, all down the hallway, the rattling of these chains in sync with one another, rejoicing and praising God in spite of the suffering, in spite of the hardship, in spite of the persecution, in spite of all the difficulties of life, we're going to rejoice in the Lord always, at all times. The elephant in the room is this: it's easier said than done. But it still needs to be said. We still must encourage ourselves according to the word of God in this area. What a tremendous testimony. And communist captors may have robbed this preacher and his friends of freedom and so on and so forth, but these devout Christians focused on what remained and could not be taken away, their joy in the Lord. Friend, when we want to give way to discouragement and lose our perspective of God, and when our faith is weakened from the toils and trials, just like Paul, we can still rejoice and think ourselves happy. And you know it to be true, Paul's joy didn't come from the external sources or circumstances that were ever changing in his life, the ups and downs and the twists and turns, but it came from the eternal source of his Savior, who would never disappoint him, who would never lead him astray. He didn't allow his situations or his circumstances to dictate to him or tell him, convince him what his outlook on life should be. He didn't let these things distract him or cause him to take his eyes off of Jesus. He didn't let these things discourage him or trouble him in his heart with worry and anxiety. I believe as a result of what we see in the resilience of his testimony by authentically declaring, I think myself happy, I consider myself to be blessed, that he did keep his eyes, he kept his mind, he kept his heart, stayed upon God and God alone. He had passages such as, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Realizing that nothing too sudden catches God by surprise. He had passages such as Jeremiah 32:17, where it says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. He had passages such as Isaiah 61:3, how that God desires to give the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and all the things, how that God can strengthen and heal and mend the broken and the weary and give wings as eagles, as another passage testifies. He had these promises of Scripture, and he understood, church, tonight, that God is hope, and God is light, and God is strength, and God is the comforter no matter what we face. If I may be very transparent, even more so, if we're not careful, every single one of us, if we're not careful, we'll allow the cares, we'll allow the concerns, we'll allow the crises of life to rob us and take from us and rip out of our heart the joy that we can have in the Lord. Stifle that and squelch that. Paul could have thrown the towel. He could have gotten discouraged very easily, but he didn't let these disappointments that he faced in life lead to despair. Rather, he let them develop a greater perspective and a greater pursuit of God, a greater passion for God. I pray tonight, church, that we would have the same sort of conviction like Paul, and that we would come out of the gate no matter what we face and would testify, yes, in the good times, but also the bad, the difficult, the hard times. I think myself happy. I count myself to be blessed. We're not seeking to belabor a service tonight, but in this text, it's so powerful, and in this testimony, it's so powerful. And listen, church, it's so wonderful, and the things that he shares with the king there and with the court and the people that had gathered together is the same exact stuff that we can claim in our life. This is why I believe he could testify, I think myself happy. It's something as well that we as well can certainly say, I consider myself to be blessed. Verse number 3, verse number 4, down to verse number 15. What's he talk about in that? He's talking about a salvation testimony. Paul never lost the joy of his salvation. I believe one of the reasons that Paul could testify, as I just simply read the Bible at face value, I believe that Paul could testify, I think myself happy, because he never forgot that God had saved him. I believe he understood, as we all need to tonight, we ought to tonight, that our worst day being saved, our worst day, it will always be better than our best day being lost. The best is yet to come for the believer. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Does God tell the truth or lie? He tells the truth. That's what it says. I'm just going to accept it. Amen. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The best is yet to come. There's toils and there's hardships and there's struggles. But church, all of us know tonight that if we just step back from the all the stuff that we face in the present, and we just reflect upon the fact that God has saved us and we are a child of the King, I believe that will put a fresh gust of wind in those sails to go on another day, realizing that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. I'm a child of God. He knows who I am. He's called me by my name. He's redeemed me. I'm going to heaven. Doesn't lessen the fact that the hurt is real. Doesn't lessen the fact that it's difficult. We can't see the future, and it's hard to put our head on the pillow and sleep because we're so consumed about the ins and outs and all the stuff. I presume that this makes sense. You understand that tonight. You can feel that tonight. But it's a blessing to realize that we don't have to face this alone. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We've already shared how that he cares about us. We'll see that again come full circle by the end of the message. But what's hitting me right now in this moment is this. What about all the people who are lost? Because they have trials too. They have tragedies too. Hardships and storms. They don't have a Savior to turn to. They are literally hopeless. That breaks my heart. It really does. It should bother us. It should burden us, of course, to have a heart's desire to see people saved. We'll see more of that that talked about here in this passage. But to stop and to consider, man, we want to complain and we want to get all bent out of shape and we want to get bitter at God. God has saved us. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins. Every single person in this room, myself included, deserves to be grabbed by the nape in the neck and cast into utter darkness and to be burned for eternity. Every single person deserves hell, period. That's why he came, to do something about that, so that we might have the opportunity to be able to receive life, to trust upon him as our personal Savior, understanding that my sins is what sends me to hell, and I fall short of God's glory, and I can't go to heaven on my own. There's nothing that I can do good enough to outweigh my bad and to gain me entrance into heaven. It's only through the unmerited favor and the love of Jesus Christ, as was demonstrated on the cross and where he paid for my sins in full on Calvary. Yeah. Amen. I'm concerned, if I may share my heart even further, I'm concerned that we've lost the wonder and the awe, the joy of what Jesus has truly done for our eternity. Remember when you first got saved? Maybe there's some newer Christians in here tonight. I don't know. I presume. I pray that there are. A church shouldn't be composed of people that have been saved for 30 years. Should have a good cross section, the body growing. Amen. Remember the day that you got saved and the joy that flooded your heart, knowing your sins were forgiven? Maybe some of us tonight need to hit an old-fashioned altar and say, God, as David prayed, being backslidden, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Bring that freshness and that realness back into my heart, like it once beat and as it once burned. I'm not trying to be mean or harsh or critical tonight. We mentioned this to the young people earlier today. But you know, my wife and I have found, we don't claim to know anything, by the way. We're 35 years old. The older we get, the more we realize, the less we know. Here's the truth. 13 years of traveling, still wet behind the ears, I suppose, in the ministry. I don't know. Whatever. 13 years, 10 months out of the year. There it is. But here's the thing. This is what we found. The people who need revival the most, remember this, young people? I mentioned this. The people who need revival the most are the ones who have been saved the longest. Because the wonder of Christ and the work of Christ has become old hat. We sing about it all the time. We always hear the preacher mention it at the end of his message on Sunday morning. We know when to be able to close up our Bibles and when the exhortation and the edification of the brethren is done in the Sunday morning message, because now he's going to transition to preaching the gospel. We can almost clock it out God have mercy on us. We should soak it up, sitting on the edge of our seats, so to speak, mentally and spiritually, emotionally, like it's the first time we heard it. And if I'm not, I need to examine myself and see if my heart has become calloused toward the love of Jesus Christ. And when I become calloused, I'll become cold, indifferent. I'm going to get angry at God. There's just so much, and there's so much that we could apply tonight, and we can see, and passages that we can run to, and all sorts of things that we can apply to this situation. But I'm concerned tonight, if we're not careful, as a result of losing that joy of our salvation, it's not fresh, it's not fervent, burning as it ought to, that our hearts can become indifferent toward Jesus, who has never become and never will become indifferent toward you. He cherishes you and he delights in you and he loves you. I pray tonight that we would not lose the joy of our salvation, but rather this joy would propel us forward, that this would fuel us and fill us with an excitement and not something that we're trying to pump up in our life, but I'm talking about something that will genuinely fill us and nourish us and strengthen us to be able to put one foot in front of the other, knowing I'm a child of the King. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, and maybe this cancer will take my body. Maybe these things will end me. I don't know, but it just brings me closer to Jesus. I'm not going to get angry at God because God already knew that what was going to happen. And I'm just going to give God the glory for it anyway. And I'm going to rejoice as I go through the season in spite of the outcome. I think myself happy. I consider myself to be blessed. As you look at verse number 16. Verse number 16. Transition to the second thought quickly. The Lord says here to Paul, but rise. That's a good challenge for the church, isn't it? And stand upon thy feet. We need that. Get up. Get up and go on. Rise and stand upon thy feet. I know we have a propensity to read ahead, but if you'd be so kind, at least look here just for a moment so you don't cheat and read ahead, okay? It's just hitting me, and I'm not trying to take time, but this is so important. Paul was a serial killer of Christians. You understand that, right? A religious zealot doing all this stuff, killing men, women, children probably, but at least in incarcerating them, dragging them to prison, torturing them to figure out where other believers lived. Him and a handpicked team of men trying to infiltrate churches, persecute, fiercely, the Bible says. Man, just so dogmatic about killing God's children. And if anybody could have been bothered by their past, it's Paul. But the Lord comes to Paul and says, get up and go on. The old devil's real crafty, isn't he? Want to take our past and beat people over the head with it, saying, God can't use you. Get back down, get back down. The devil's wrong. God is right. God has a message for you tonight. You can read it right there in the Bible, but rise. May God help us to arise out of our apathy and arise out of our lethargy and arise out of the excuses and the various things that we may justify in our flesh to say, I don't know, I can't serve God, and you don't know who I am, what I've come from, you don't know my past, and I don't have anything to be able to offer Jesus. Listen, God is saying, I want to use you. Rise and stand upon thy feet. Where are the men that will stand for Jesus? Where are the women that will stand for Jesus? Where are the young people that will stand for Jesus? Where are the children that will stand for Jesus? This whole world needs it. Rise and stand upon thy feet. What does he say? I think it says, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What's that teach us? God has a purpose for your life. He said, I think myself happy. Why? God saved me. God called me. Yep, there you go. Every single day, sitting in prison, rotting away in the cell, so to speak. Oh, I'm alive. God's not done with me yet. Yep. Next day. Man, God's not done with me yet. Yep. Man, if God was done with me, he'd call me home to glory. Right. If God had no other purpose for me, no more use for me, God would bring me home to be with him. God still wants to do something with my life. Rise and stand upon thy feet. I'm just going to pause. I'm concerned that many Christians are not fulfilling their purpose. I'm concerned that we're wasting our life on things that are trivial, that are temporal, that are earthly, and that don't matter. Listen, I understand we need to put food on the table and all those kind of things. But the Bible still says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. Not your career, not your job and how you can figure out ways to be able to work up the ladder. Let God give the increase. You got to provide for your family. If you don't, you're worse than an infidel, the Bible says. You're worse than the God hater. And you need, but listen, we get so caught up in things, and it's like this, that, and the other, and man, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter how much money you had or didn't have. I'm sorry to be mean, but it's true. It's not going to matter what kind of house you lived in. You know, I'm not like brother so-and-so who's really good off and this and that. I got all this stuff, and I'm going to go ahead and rack up the debt so I can keep up with the Joneses. If there are Joneses in here, I'm sorry. Man, no, just live for Jesus. God wants to use your life. Stop taking your life in your own hands and trying to do that which is right in your own eyes and justify you're living for God because you throw him the pocket change of your week. This is not meant to be mean. I need to travel with a lie detector test so I can hook myself up to it to prove that I'm not lying. I'm not being mean. I love you. I love people. God has a purpose for our life, and we cannot forget about that. And the devil is really good at making us busy. I'll raise my hand first. Guilty as charged. Well, may our lives be about, as Jesus said, our Father's business. Lives that are accomplishing something. God has a calling for your life. God wants to use you, every single one of us. God doesn't look at one and say, I have more design for her than I do for her, or more for him than for him. God wants to use all of us equally to the full maximum potential of what we have been created for. I have no idea what this brother's purpose is or potential is in Christ, but all I know it is that it's unique for him. And God's got something for him to do that I cannot do, and vice versa. And he is needed in this darkened world. And God will use him, sorry to put you on the hot seat, but God will use him as he is yielded and answers the call and say, yes, Lord, yes. We need this in our lives. A heart that has surrendered to the call. He realized that God had a purpose for his life, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, it says, right? To make thee a minister and a what? Witness. That's the Christian life right there. A minister is just an old-fashioned term for being a servant. Servanthood is greatness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The disciples were arguing among themselves, trying to figure out which one of them was the greatest. Who's the big shot here? The New Testament Greek word for greatest is the word megas. Who's the number one? What's the pecking order of spirituality? You know, 1 through 12. Jesus, go ahead and line us up. The verse is this. And there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Who's the megas Christian here? Who's the big shot in the charge? No. So many times Jesus had to humble them, and Jesus taught them and tried to help them. He said this in Matthew 23:11. He said, he that is greatest among you shall be the servant. Servant. The least, Jesus said, was the greatest. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ? We need to think like Jesus, shouldn't we? How that he made himself of no reputation. It wasn't about him at all. It was about his God, and it was about other people. Those are the first two great commandments, isn't it? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy might, all thy everything. And thy neighbor as thyself. It ain't about you at all, period. It's about your spouse. It's about your children. It's about lost souls. It's about helping other people. It's about saying, God, I'm yielding myself to you. Inconvenience my schedule and do whatever it is that you want to do with my life. Here I am. Let's go. So many times we don't like that because we want to be when it's not about me. May our hearts burn, Lord, thee first, not me first. To be a servant, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, how that he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And if we are not willing to be servants for Jesus genuinely, in sincerity, then this is crazy. We consider ourselves to be better than Jesus. Nobody's greater than Jesus in this room. Jesus is the greatest. How dare you? Shame on you. How dare I? Woe is me. If I think I'm too good to roll up my sleeves and lower myself and just get involved in the trenches serving God and other people. That's what matters in life. God has a purpose for your life, and God will use you if you have a mind to work and a mind to serve. May God help us to understand that servanthood is greatness. And you are needed, and God wants to use you. You're vital in his work. God wants to make this in your life, this calling of God. And Paul realized, man, I'm still alive. For to me to live is Christ. Yeah, I know the die is gained, but I'm still here drawing breath. God's not done with me. God, what is it that you've got? Who is it that you want me to help? God, how in the world can you fill me and flow through me and work through me to help people? It's all about people. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ. It's not about money. It's not about things. It's not about buildings and materialism and all that stuff. It's all about people. It's all about the person, Jesus Christ. Is your life consumed with people? Is your life concentrated upon Christ? What matters most to you? Well, I got to do this. I got to get that. No. And he also said here, moving quickly along, Acts 26, verse number 16, a minister and a witness, a minister or a servant, but also a witness, which is a soul winner. Amen? A soul winner. There's nothing greater in life than sharing the gospel with people and telling a lost and dying world that there's hope in Christ, and this culture desperately needs Jesus. God wants to use you. Very interesting. My dad, when he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, of course, it was a surprise to all of us. It already spread throughout parts of his body. It was a slim, slim percentage of hope that he would survive. But we knew that things seemed to be set. We still prayed and sought the Lord, but we prayed according to God's will. That's what my dad would have us to pray. He said, well, son, wasn't expecting this. He said, but you know what? I guess there's people that God wants me to reach that I wouldn't have been able to reach otherwise. I still remember his Brooklyn accent in my ear on the phone when I was talking to him as I received the news on a late Sunday night preaching a revival in Indianapolis, Indiana. I still remember the single lane paved road that I was walking on late that night underneath the starlit sky. I guess there are people that the Lord would have me to reach that I would not have been able to reach otherwise. It's interesting. God used him. Lead fellow patients to the Lord, doctors to the Lord, nurses to the Lord, people that he would not have been able to meet otherwise. In the middle of the trials and the hardships, we want to get so angry at God when God may have just brought us into that place for a purpose to reach somebody. Don't look at a flat tire as an inconvenience. Look at it as an opportunity. Again, easier said than done, but still. Look at it as an opportunity. An inconvenient schedule. Look, okay, Lord, who is it that you got? Man, I'm really engaged now. I'm really on point now. I'm really going to be alert now. Who is it that you got? Man, I'm ready. Gospel tracts and gospel film cards and, man, an opportunity to share Christ and looking for moments, divine moments and divine appointments to be able to point people to Christ, give them hope. That's what life should always be about. May I ask a question? When's the last time you led someone to Christ? I'm not talking about this church seeing people saved. I'm talking about the individuals in this church. This entire property could be bulldozed. That's not the church. This is the church. The church seeing people saved is not the bus ministry, although I pray that we see a great harvest of souls there. The church are the people that comprise this body. What have you, and I'm not going to point anybody in here, all right? What have you done and reaching someone this week. How many tracts have you passed out? I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. I'm just asking a question. Am I allowed to ask a question? Pass out a tract. Look to someone and try to share with them the hope of Christ. Even if it was just for a moment, they could sense and see something different in you. Would you look at verse number 18? We're almost done here tonight. Acts 26, 18, the Bible says, and what glorious purpose that we have and privilege that we have. It says, and man, this is awesome. God is trying to give us a vision and a perspective here tonight. I pray that we would get great passion from this as we minister, as we witness, as we're serving, as we're seeing souls. God is literally using us. Who wants to be used of God? I do. Look, how? To open their eyes. God would have the hearts and minds of this world to be blinded and darkened. And we can be literally engaged in the spiritual warfare to see. Every single time you're engaged in the service of the King, seeking souls, whatever it is, God is using you some way, somehow, to open eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. Don't you like the wording of the Bible? It's poetic. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a privilege that God is using us literally to make a difference for eternity. One person gets saved can influence so many others. May God use us to fulfill this purpose and this calling. Have you been surrendered to the call? Are you actively, daily engaged in desiring to be used of God to fulfill this call? Well, you know, it's just so busy. I know. I'm there. I'm with you. 30,000 miles plus a year. A lot of hats that we're wearing. But you know what? When I go to Walmart pickup, I should give that guy a track. And every single time I'm there, I strive to do so. Sometimes I don't. And shame on me. I'm serious. But in that moment, I realize, man, I don't want to. My flesh is kicking and screaming. I'm like, no. Beat that thing in subjection. Amen. Man, just the other day I did that. In Laverne, Harry, where we're staying. That man took that track, that gospel film card, he put it in his wallet and said, you know what? Thank you. That's what he said. He says, you know what? Thank you. He said, my dad and I are going to watch this tonight. I'll probably never see him again. But there could be a new name written in glory. His word's not going to return void. I got to just be there as a vessel, a voice that God can use and flow through. As you run your errands, as you go about your day, look for souls. In conclusion tonight, verse number 22, would you look at it? We'll be done. Thank you for the liberty to preach tonight, Pastor. I'm grateful for it. We're not trying to destroy a clock. Verse number 22, having therefore obtained, I have in my possession help of God. I continue, I haven't thrown in the towel, I haven't quit. I continue unto when? This day. The reason I believe Paul could testify, I think myself happy, is number one, God saved me. Never lost that joy. God called me, never lost that perspective. God helped me. We've already preached this a lot tonight. But it is a blessing that God is with you, as we've already referenced, every single step of the way. This word help means to assist and to bring aid. That as you're journeying forward, God is there trying to help and minister grace and to give the sustenance that you need and the strength and the weakness that you need to be able to go on another day. You can't do it on your own. You will fall flat on your face in the trial and in the tragedy, and so will I, if we are not getting help of Jesus. But isn't it a blessing that there is help available? And it's not like, well, can only get to so many. Y'all gonna have to wait till tomorrow. I'm booked. God's 24/7. All the time. Ever present. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help time of need. In the crux of the moment, God will not forsake you or fail you. That's how the whole thing started tonight, isn't it? Deuteronomy 31, verse number 8. The Lord laid that verse on my heart. We're going to pray in about 30 seconds. Just want to share with you, machine gun style, a list of 12 things concerning Christ. Lord gave this to me about a month ago. Are you ready? Who's ready? You ready? Consider Jesus. He has a heart that loves us, hands that assist us, eyes that watch over us, feet that run unto us, a mouth that speaks to us, a face that shines upon us, arms that carry us, a bosom that embraces us, ears that listen to us, thoughts that are only good toward us, a word that will guide us, and a life that was given for us. And there's verses for all that. God cares. And we can cast all our care at his feet. You know what that means? Don't have to be formal about it, fancy. Just dump it off. Stop with all the procedures of ritualism. Just give it to Jesus. Here it is, Lord. Here it is. Oh, God, take it. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He said, I have obtained help of God. That is the only reason I have continued to this very moment with all that I faced. Church, he could come out the other side. I think myself happy. I consider myself to be blessed. I believe that we could have the same testimony tonight if our perspective was the same as we find described in Scripture. And that's why God gave us this passage, so we could glean from it, implement it, grow through it. That's the theme. Now, how can we grow in these trials? Let's apply this. Let's live it. Father, help us. Thank you so much for the joy of being able to sit at your feet. And I pray that Christians have drawn closer to you. I know that you've done an encouraging work in my heart as we've reflected upon these truths. We yield ourselves to thee in this moment. Father, whatever it is that people may be facing, I pray that you'd give them encouragement and grace. Father, I pray that if we've been squandering our life and we've been wasting ourselves on things that don't matter, I pray that we'd understand that our life has purpose and you're waiting for us to kick it into gear and to surrender and give our all to thee. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we'd not lose the joy of our salvation, but that we'd, oh Lord, be once again caught up in the wonder of it, knowing that one day we'll go to heaven and be with you. The best is yet to come. Father, I pray that you would help us to stop trying to figure things out on our own if we're guilty of it. Help us to cast our cares at thy feet and surrender and desire for you to give help. Lord, thank you that you will. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't know how things are conducted on a Thursday night, but if we could have an invitation, my wife or the brothers at the piano, God bless you. He's going to play. Did God speak to your heart? Would you come to an altar tonight? I'm not going to ask questions. You know what it is. There's too many questions to ask in an invitation with this message. There's so much. Did God speak to you? Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Would you cast those things at his feet? Would you say, God, help me in this area. God, thank you for the conviction. Thank you for the encouragement. What was it tonight? How did God speak to you? Would you come? Would you seek the Lord tonight? Would a spirit of revival prevail in this place? All across the room, many are praying. Here at the altar in their seats, would you pray right there and do a work with the Lord? We've got cameramen. They're stuck at their posts, but man, they're in a spirit of prayer, right, brethren? They're seeking the Lord, those by way of live stream. God is not done with you, church. Any person in this room. I've only got one shot to live this life. I want to see God do all of it to the maximum. I want that. Would you pray that? God, I want the fullness of what you have for my life. God, speak to your heart tonight about soul winning. Let's just not be hearers of this word. Let's be doers of it. Between now and Sunday, would you pass out gospel tracts? Would you be a witness for the Lord?